things that are different are never the same. So that's the thought I want to have this morning about the topic that we're going to cover. Things that are different are never the same. So if you would, look in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, verse 13. Are we good or we have an issue?
Issues. It's our subscription.
Give me a thumbs up.
That's why you need to start.
Okay. Maybe we're too tired. Okay. All right, we're good. Just getting a Facebook up there. So in Matthew 16, verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee," who is the thee? Peter. Peter is the thee. Thank you. That thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind in earth, on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he the disciples that they should not tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. So Peter and the Lord is asking them some questions here about what are people saying as far as who I am. And they gave different answers based on what they hear the people saying. And so he asked the disciples, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter was the first one to respond. He said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And it was a correct answer. So the Lord says to him in verse 19, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." That's a pretty big assignment, I would say. And I wonder if Peter, maybe from being told that, kind of got a big head. I mean, here you are before all your other brothers there, the disciples, and you get the keys. It was given just to you, Peter. I wonder if that went to his head a little bit. Look with me in Matthew 26. Look in Matthew 26. And look in verse 31. "Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it's written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Peter answered and said unto him, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Peter said, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." Likewise also all the disciples. So Peter is very brazen in the forefront of conversation, it looks like. He's got the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And then he says, "I'll not deny you. Other people may deny you, but I won't." So I'm just wondering if maybe that whole key thing went to his head a little bit. And, you know, he's now brazen and tough. I don't know, but it looks that way how it's laid out. And him saying, "Oh, I'll never deny you. I'll die with you." Well, we know that there was a cop that crew three times. And he denied the Lord three times. And he ran and he hid. So he wasn't quite as tough as he was with the Lord. But going back just a minute, the keys to the kingdom of heaven. I've heard that for many years. And I know many of you have heard of it. So let me ask you a question. What are the keys of the kingdom of heaven? What are the keys? A lot of people take a lot of guesses as far as it. And I've always had trouble in time past coming to the conclusion that I hear some give. And I won't rehearse that. But some give their responses, and I'm not on board with it. So we do a little research, right? That's what we're supposed to do, study the Word, right? Well, let's look in Luke chapter 11 and see if we get a little insight into keys. Look with me in Luke and go to Luke chapter 11. And look with me in Luke 11. Go to verse 39. Now the Lord said unto him, now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. And I read that to let you know that part of the audience that Jesus Christ is addressing here is the Pharisees. But there are more people there than that. And what he begins to preach there, and we're not going to read it all, but he begins to preach how their fathers are guilty of the blood of the prophets. That you've murdered the prophets. And basically saying, that was your fathers, you're the sons, you're going to do the same thing. And look at the distance in time that Christ talked about murdering the men of God. Look down to verse 51. Go down to verse 51. And he says, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. So the blood gets passed down, the blood, shedding of blood. And what they did, they're going to do the same thing to Jesus Christ. Now watch verse 52. Woe unto you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of what?
Knowledge.
You entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in, you hindered. So basically, they took away the key of knowledge. So when Jesus Christ says, I give the keys to the kingdom of heaven, we now know that the keys is a knowledge. It's an understanding of the kingdom of heaven. So Peter knows how to preach when the Lord leaves out of this world. And that's exactly what took place. Jesus Christ was rejected by those he was talking to. He was crucified, buried, raised up, met with the disciples, and ascended up. And then if you look with me in Acts chapter 2. Look in Acts chapter 2. And go to verse 14. Now Christ is gone. He's ascended out. Verse 14. I'm going to misread it, so pay attention. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up their voice and said unto them. Good reading. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice. It was Peter speaking. Kind of tells us that Peter was a keynote speaker. I didn't get that. He's going to have to explain it to me after church. But he was. I mean, when you look in Acts chapter 2, Peter is the keynote speaker. Why? He has the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And he begins preaching there. Now, given that, Peter constantly had a knowledge from the Lord Jesus Christ concerning the kingdom of heaven. So Peter's ministry begins, and it takes off in Acts chapter 2. It goes forward. As time goes on, there's another man. His name is Saul. He's a great persecutor of the church back then. And the Lord appeared to him. He appeared to him in Acts, the recording is Acts chapter 9. So we'll let that time represent Acts chapter 9. And we know that Saul, the persecutor, was saved on the road to Damascus. And so his name was changed later to Paul. So let's refer to him here on out as Paul. So Paul got saved in Acts chapter 9. So we'll just let that line represent it. Well, it's telling me that God can multitask, right? He's carrying out Peter's ministry. Now we have Paul's ministry. And there's two of them working. The Lord is capable of doing this. So in doing this, now we've got this guy Paul that's come to the stage. So now we got to look at him a little bit. Let's go to Galatians. Look with me in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. So Paul, early on, this is going to go back to the beginning of his ministry here, or when he was saved. And when he did, when he got saved, look in chapter 1, we'll start in verse 17. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. So now we know who he's referring to, Peter, James, and John, those apostles. But I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus, then after 3 years. So it looks to me that when Paul got saved, there's like a 3-year gap here, roughly. And I don't think the Lord has given specific on everything, but we know there are 3 years there. When he gets back out of Arabia, look what he does. He comes out of Arabia, and he returns again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, verse 18, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. So he's having this meeting with Peter. Peter has the keys to the kingdom of heaven, right? Just do this and you'll be correct. But other of the apostles saw an unsaved James, the Lord's brother. So it's basically Paul and Peter having this great meeting here for 15 days, half a month, right? So look down with me in chapter 2, go to verse 1. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem. So we have 3. Was 3 and 14? So we're at least 17 years into Paul's ministry and 15 days. Because he met with Peter for 15 days. So this is 17 years down the road. And something was going on in Jerusalem. And Paul gets a knock on the spiritual door. How do I know? Look with me. We'll read verse 1 again. Chapter 2, verse 1 again. Then 14 years went I up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up how? By revelation. He wasn't angry. He wasn't going to settle the score with Peter. He went up by revelation. God sent him up there for a purpose. Now the question would be, what is the purpose that God is sending Peter up to Jerusalem to meet with them about? Well, I didn't finish reading the verse, and it'll tell you. Verse 2. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. Then the keys that Peter had concerning the kingdom of heaven did not include the Gentiles that Paul is talking about. No. He communicated his gospel that he preached among the Gentiles. Now, why did he have to do that? And the reason why I ask that is now that we've got Peter, who was the spokesperson back here, and now we have Paul. There are some that say that Peter and Paul preach the same message. Well, they say it, and they teach it. Look in chapter 1 again. Verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Paul had a gospel that he preached to the Gentiles. It was revelation. So if it was revelation, then that tells me that the 14 days that he spent with Peter, apparently either Peter didn't get it, or he didn't explain it to Peter I don't know what they talked about for 14 days. It's not covered. But apparently, 17 years later, there's an issue brewing, and Paul's going to put an end to it. He's going to put a halt to it. Now imagine Paul. He wasn't one of the 12. He carried the banner, and you can't lose it, but he carried the banner of being a great persecutor and injurious and murdered saints of God. And you can repent and convert and change your life, but man wants to affix things that you've done in the past with you where you can never escape it. Now he's going up to Jerusalem to address the apostles and the members of the Jerusalem Council, the elders of that church up there. You think Paul was a little nervous about this? Yeah. I mean, yeah, he was a tough guy, but I'm sure he was very nervous. I'm sure his insides were boiling. That's not something any preacher wants to do. He just wants to preach. But here, we got to settle something here. So he goes up there, and he knew that there was trouble. And he talks about false brethren being brought in. That's one of the worst things you can have. Because they don't come in, walk in the door of the church and go, "Hey, I've never been here, and I'm a false brethren, so I want to come in here and cause trouble." They don't do it that way. They blend in, you know. So he's going up there to address this, and he begins, he shuts them down while they're doing their yakety-yak. He said, no, they didn't even have an hour. I shut them down, and I began preaching to them and explaining to them what I was given by the Lord. And look what happened. Chapter 2, verse 9. And when James and Cephas, which is Peter, and John, who seem to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go to the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. When they perceived the grace. Well, what is it to perceive? It's to see, it's to have that mental understanding. Then the keys that were given to Peter concerning the kingdom of heaven, were any of the keys of knowledge concerning the grace of God that was given to Paul? No, it wasn't. Paul had to explain to Peter what he had of the Lord by revelation. And that pretty much settled it. And after this meeting, oh, by the way, Peter, who began after that meeting here, Peter's ministry, heads down. Check it out. Go after Acts 15 and see how many times Peter shows up in the ministry. Zero. Paul, on the other hand, who is less than least of all saints, once they had that ministry, Paul takes off. After that meeting, and off they go. So here we are, right now, in the dispensation of the grace of God. Let me ask you, Peter in his ministry, did he preach forgiveness of sins? Look in Acts 3. Acts chapter 3. Look with me in verse 19, Acts 3, verse 19. This is Peter preaching. He tells these Jews, "Repent you therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." Did Jesus Christ ever return in his lifetime, in Peter's lifetime?
No,
he did not. Did he return in Paul's lifetime? No, he did not. Guess what, folks? He hadn't returned. But Peter said that your sins would be blotted out when he returns. So at some future point, we will sing the song, "I'll Fly Away." I was hoping somebody would catch it. We're going to fly away one day. And when we do, this dispensation, which was brought in by revelation that Paul got, is going to end. Then he'll go into the great tribulation. We'll not go into detail there. And then at the end of the 7 years of tribulation, the Lord's going to return, and what Peter said right there will be carried over into reality. They will have their sins blotted out. They will be forgiven. It matches up, if you want to make note, with Jeremiah 31:31 through about 34. It matches up. It's the new covenant that God gave to Jeremiah to preach about. That's all Peter has got. So did Peter preach about forgiveness of sins to Jesus Christ? Sure he did. At a future date, apparently. How about Paul? Let's look in Colossians. Join me in Colossians. In Colossians, look in chapter 2, verse 13. And ye, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Having is a possessive word. Meaning, when they trusted the gospel, when they had their faith in Jesus Christ, they possessed the forgiveness of all trespasses. So both Peter and Paul preach forgiveness of sins. And it all comes in and through Jesus Christ. But they're not preaching the same things about forgiveness of sins. Hence, Peter and Paul never preach the same gospel, and things that are different are never the same. They will never cross over, meld together, blend together. I saw a guy, he did this. He took a board and he said, this is Peter's gospel. And he ran it down. And then he goes, this is Paul's gospel. So I'm sitting there thinking, why the line so close? Why you put him so close? Well, once I started listening to him, he was doing his dead level best to show that they're the same gospel. Folks, let me tell you something. He could have done this, but it didn't carry out his narrative, okay? This is what he could have done. This is Peter's gospel. This is Paul's gospel. But he wouldn't do it that way. Because visually in your mind, I'm conveying to you by doing it this way that there's a big gap between the two of them. You know why I would do it that way? Because there's a big gap between the two of them. They're not the same. Things that are different are not the same. And let me show you another interesting point about all this. My grits are getting stirred. Beans don't burn on the stove either. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And when we get there, I'm going to get some water, thank you. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2. Paul at this point is at the end of his life. He's in Rome. People say he's in prison, but he's in what's called a hired house, and he has like a guard assigned to him, which today would be like a tracking bracelet, you know, they put on you. So you have free Roman, but can only go so far. And so it was, he had some freedom there, and they allowed whoever wanted to come visit him, they allowed him to come visit. Therefore, I believe that Paul died as an old man in prison. I do not believe he was killed and martyred. I think Rome protected him from the Jews from being killed. So anyhow, there he is. He's in prison. I think 2 Timothy may be one of his last epistles. Timothy is considered a son in the faith. They were very close, as a father is with the beloved son, God and Jesus Christ. And he writes this letter. And Timothy was faithful with Paul throughout his ministry. Look in chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Watch. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Do y'all see something there? There's a death of Paul coming. Look in chapter 4, verse 6. 2 Timothy 4, 6. For I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. So it's near. He knows he's about to die. He's up in age. He's been beat up his whole life. And he knows he's closing out the dispensation of God by fulfilling the word of God. That's a whole different topic, and we'll hold off on that. So he had Timothy with him. He writes this epistle to Timothy. In chapter 2, verse 2, the things which that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, and who shall be able to teach others also. You know what I see? I see structure. I see Timothy, after Paul left, teaching faithful men, and they will be able to teach others also. I see structure he's given. Look in Titus. Look with me in Titus. Keep hanging a right there. And look in Titus chapter 1. Verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. And, watch this, ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Every city then is to be established with elders. So you have Timothy, who's commanded to teach faithful men that they can teach others also. You have Titus, who was with Timothy and Paul. He said, hey, go to the cities. I left elders there. Reinforce their faith. Encourage them. Elders in every city. In other words, Paul is laying out, while he was alive and in his writings, the structure for the local church. You have bishops, you have elders, you have deacons, you have the aged men who have the responsibility of upholding the character of a Christian and upholding the young men to be brought up in that faith. You have the aged women who are called for the same thing, but towards the young wives that will raise up their kids. I mean, this thing is just tiered right down how it should be operated and run. And we take it for granted, because we know these verses. But, you know what you can't find? Is the same structure from Peter. Peter never lays out the structures of the church. Because Peter, once that little flock died out, the keys were gone, the offering of the kingdom of heaven was gone, and God began a ministry through Paul by his gospel until this day today, almost 2,000 years. Peter's ministry is not today. I know someone who gets all blown up. Mark teaches that if you believe Peter's gospel, you can't get saved. Let me tell you this. If you believe Peter's gospel and trust in it, you're not saved. Why? Things that are different are never the same. The gospels are not the same. You're saved by the grace of God today. There's no works. There's no getting baptized for salvation. There's no holding out, enduring, keeping the faith. And there's not a set date in the future where your sins will be blotted out. Amen. We now have been forgiven all trespasses. Those are not the same. Those are not the same. And it's ironic that those that teach these type things will every now and then creep over to Paul's ministry and quote Paul's gospel, even preaching that Peter and Paul preach the same gospel. They're deceptive. You got to watch them. Beware. So when we trust in Christ, look with me in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, look with me in verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ."
Amen.
Amen is right. When you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in Christ. And if you be in Him, you have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We're not living a life today to garner God's favor so that He'll bless us. We've already been blessed. They're spiritual. And we'll go through our trials here on this earth. We're in a present evil world, and it was cursed back in Genesis. And folks, these bodies have got to go through it like everybody else. God's not going to put this invisible dome around you because you're saved, and you're not going to suffer the consequences of the things of this life. Now, maybe you may lead a life as a Christian that will bring on negative consequences, but that's on you. But we're all subject. You heard the other day about the kids that were going to Disney and got in that wreck in Florida. Well, I mean, fifth graders, sixth graders, what, they weren't living a godly life, so God didn't protect them? It's how things happen. And it brings tears and heartache. But what Paul wrote was to let you know that being in Christ Jesus, you're secure. Amen. You don't have to fear where you're going to go when you die. And if anybody in here is a little worried and thinking like, if I died today, do I know I'd go to heaven? I mean, I hope, but do I know it? Well, Paul took the hoping and the guessing out of it. You read his epistles, you can know you're saved because you trusted in what Jesus Christ did in your behalf, and He paid the fullness of your debt. And by believing in Him, you've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And I want to show you one of the blessings you've been blessed with. Turn with me to Romans 4. In Romans chapter 4, Paul takes a little journey trip here. All the way back to the Psalms from King David. You know David. Yeah, David, who murdered Bathsheba's husband after impregnating her. You know David. A man of God who brought forth the seed of God, Jesus Christ, went down to Mary, and God impregnated her through David. You know David. Romans 4, look with me in verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness, spiritual blessings, of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. You trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God will never, at the end of your life, when you go before Him, impute your sins unto you. Why? Because you had a payment and you received that payment. Jesus Christ was a ransom for all to be testified in due time. People forget that part of it. Jesus Christ was a ransom for all to be testified. Why would you have to testify? So you can tell people that your sins were paid for so they can have the opportunity to trust and receive Jesus Christ. And when they do, they're basically accepting, receiving that payment that Jesus Christ made on their behalf. So God is not going to say, all right, my son died for your sins. You accepted that, but I saw you commit some pretty dirty things down there. You're going to pay for them. He will never tell you that. Once you trust in Jesus Christ, God will never impute your sins unto you. You've been blessed in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin, to whom the Lord has forgiven their sins and trespasses. And that's all of us that believe.
Yes.
Why would you not trust in Him? Why would you not? If you're sitting in here and haven't trusted in Christ, man, you have got to be miserable. Enjoy your lunch, by the way. Because there's no reason why anybody, by the declaring of Jesus Christ that I made from the Apostle Paul, you know, teach faithful men that they may be able to teach others also, all the way to 2019. By his preaching, we can know that we're saved. By his preaching, we know there is therefore now no condemnation. No condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. You will never find condemnation from God to you once you're in Christ Jesus. Now, it's incredible that if I preach that at some of the big holy roller churches, they'd say, oh, you're preaching that greasy grace. Oh, you're giving them a license to sin. Did you know that Paul's writings, and I want you to consider this, Paul's writings cover every imaginable sin that man can do. And he has asked the church, avoid it. Put it off. Do not be in the number. He's asked us not to sin. So, in having said that, there is a grace that bringeth salvation, but there's also a moral walk that's associated with it. There isn't a grace preacher I know today that ever said, trust in Jesus Christ, and once you do, you're saved. Now go out and live your life any way you want to. I don't know one grace preacher that has said that. And Paul, when he began his ministry, he went to the Jews. And he preached this grace to the Jews. And you know what he said? There are those that slander me by saying, let us do good, hence trust Christ, that we may do evil. There's nothing new about preaching the grace of God and getting criticized that you're telling people to trust in Christ, all your sins are forgiven, and now that preacher says, go out and live your life any way you want to live it. I don't have to say that, because quite honestly, folks, you know what we do? We pretty much live our lives any way we want to. And if that includes coming to church, amen. If that includes praying, amen. If that includes reading your Bible, amen. If that includes a study, amen. That includes sharing Christ, amen. But we also have our carnal sides. So why should I get up here on Sunday and paddle you all for the sins of the flesh rather than encourage you on what you have in Jesus Christ? I mean, the world beats us up as is now. Why should you come to a church where the preacher now is going to beat you up? You don't need that. I mean, folks, if that's the case, we'll hang a TV up here and watch the news all hour. You'll be depressed as much as anybody. Discouraged, frustrated. Oh, we're going to hell as a country. Well, it's destined for fire if you ever read Revelation. So, we're Christian, not firemen. We don't put the fire out. And the beauty is, Paul declared, not Peter, that before this time comes, this 7 years, God is going to remove us. And once again, the song, I'll fly away. Are you going to take a wingless flight? Isn't that weird? As a human, you can say, I'll fly away, and it's true. I mean, it's just awkward. You know, you see these pictures of these eagles soaring from the mountaintops to another mountain. And don't you think that's just cool? How much cool when we leave out of here, we're going to the celestial heavens and see these things that would never enter our mind, and we're passing by
and we're looking at all this, then boom, we're at another level where God himself, whom no man has ever seen, we go to his home. You know why? We're his children. And we go home to be with him. Why would you not trust in what Jesus Christ did for you? You got as much time to trust as long as your heart's beating and you're on this side of the ground. But once you go under the dirt, it's done. There's no, I'll deal with it then. You deal with it right here, right now. Trust in the Lord and be saved. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. We thank you, Lord, for this time and opportunity. We thank you most of all for our Lord and Savior who was delivered up and died for our sins, so that we, as the sinners that we are, could come before you and say, I trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, and I trust in him for the forgiveness of my sins and the eternal life that only comes through him. And I pray that that's the conclusion of the faith of everybody in here and everybody watching. And we pray for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We look up forward to him, but we also know we have a responsibility as Christians here on this earth. And I pray we'd be faithful to that faith that we have in Christ for a lost and dying world. For it's in Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. Thank you, God. Thank you.